Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 32 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 40. Hebrews 11 is, of course, very well known to many of us. It has been kind of nicknamed the Hall of Fame of Faith, where the author of Hebrews, in order to encourage these Christians who are under great persecution, draws their minds to those saints who have gone before us, those godly men and godly women. And the author of Hebrews tells us about the glorious and great things that they did. But he demonstrates for us that it's not because they in and of themselves were great or strong or powerful, but it's because they were men and women of faith. Faith, brothers and sisters, is what makes all the difference and makes us strong in the Lord. And so the author of Hebrews concludes this chapter by going through really the power of faith, or rather the power of our great God. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes and in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Amen. And if we were to take time to read the whole of this chapter, we would have read the words that all of these men, these women of faith, that the Lord is not ashamed to be called their God. We're going to see that this morning when we turn to our text for our sermon, the God of Elijah. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going, even though we only, Lord willing, have 1 week left in the book of Haggai, we're going to actually take a break this morning from Haggai to consider a very interesting but glorious passage. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the ministry of Elijah is coming to an end. And his successor, the prophet Elisha, is going to be picking up his mantle to carry on the work that Elijah had begun. And in some ways, it's a very fitting passage. Given the ordination this last week, perhaps it should have been preached in July, but I thought I'd keep it till after the ordination. As this church, in many ways, comes to a new generation, I'm so thankful that you have called me to be the pastor here, and I'm excited. And I hope you're excited as well as we seek to do the work of Jesus Christ. And so this passage, which really marks a transition, the end of one ministry, but the beginning of a new one, is really a remarkable one. And so we're going to read this morning, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 14, but I want you to know that verse 14, particularly the pleading of Elisha there, will be the subject of the sermon. So 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of our God, inspired and infallible, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So let us hear it and receive it as such. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do before I am taken from you." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father! The chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Thus ends the reading of God's word. If you would bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us and preserved it throughout all the ages of the church. We thank you that we can come this morning to sing it, to hear it read, and to hear it preached. Lord, you deliver your word through broken vessels and through jars of clay and through men who are weak and frail. And yet it is your word, and it is powerful and it is effective. And so we pray this morning for such a demonstration as this, to see and to behold the word go forth in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, help us as we consider these words, and grant all of us to marvel in the work of the God of Elijah, who is the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Among the inspired prophets of old, I don't think it's much of an exaggeration to say that there really were none who were quite like Elijah. If you're familiar with the story of Elijah or the biography of Elijah, you'll know that his life and his ministry is really one of the most illustrious in all of the Bible. And it is so because Elijah had time and time again remarkable experiences of the presence of God, not least of which we have read this morning, his transition from this world to heaven through fire and whirlwind. And in the text we read that Elijah is standing there by the Jordan River, and he brings with him his successor, Elisha. And Elijah grants to him, he gives him his cloak, which in our contemporary context seems kind of strange. Why would you want somebody's coat who's about to go away? But this cloak really signified and it really represented the mantle of Elijah's ministry. Elisha was to be the one who was to carry on the work that Elijah had begun. And Elisha is also granted, as we see from this text, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. We're not totally sure what that means, but we know that at this moment, Elisha is endowed with prophetic power, even the glorious power that was demonstrated in the ministry of his forebearer, Elijah. But the remarkable thing as we read this is that though Elisha had been given Elijah's cloak, and though he'd been given a double portion of Elijah's spirit, it wasn't enough. For you see, Elijah wasn't a divine man. Elijah wasn't an angelic minister. We're told in the New Testament that he was a man. Even more than that, he was a man like you and I with a nature like ours. And Elisha knew that. And so as he picked up the mantle of the ministry to carry on that work that had already begun, we see that Elisha dares not take a step forward until he has invoked the name of God. And so we read in verse 14, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Notice Elisha doesn't stop and ask, "Well, where is Elijah? I just saw a whirlwind and chariots of fire and horses of fire. Where has my master been carried off to?" He doesn't ask that. He doesn't stop to say, "Well, where is my master? Where is this former prophet of old?" He doesn't trust himself to this. But Elisha, standing there at the beginning of his ministry, says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And you see, brothers and sisters, that's what makes all the difference. And Elisha knew that. What makes all the difference is not simply that Elisha has been given the cloak of Elijah or the double portion of Elijah's spirit, but the very thing that makes all the difference is the presence of God. And Elisha will not take a step forward in his ministry until he is assured and he is certain that the presence of God is going with him. Well, having come off this week from an ordination week, and as I look forward and as you look forward to the future ministry of this congregation, I want us to be convinced of this reality, that if God does not go before us, if the God of Elijah is not with us in our ministry, then we will minister to no end and for no reason. And so my sermon this morning really has a twofold purpose. First, to remind you of the remarkable ways in which God attended the ministry of Elijah, and to remind you that we serve the same God. And also, in somewhat of an unusual manner, my sermon will be a sustained plea with heaven itself that the God of Elijah would go with us and before us in our place and in our time and in our ministry. Because this is, after all, as we learn from this text, the only thing that matters is God with us. And so this morning, let's consider the experiences of God that Elijah had, those experiences that Elisha prays for. And in many ways, the whole history of Elijah might bear witness to this. But I'm going to give you five ways in which God worked in an extraordinary manner in the ministry of Elijah. I'm going to give you five of those, and we're going to take those and see how they apply to us today. So first, this question that Elisha asks, where is the Lord? Where is the God of Elijah? Reminds us and calls us to remember that the God of Elijah kept Elijah faithful. It's the first thing that we see. The God of Elijah kept him faithful. If you remember and understand your Old Testament history, then you might well recall that the days of Elijah were dark days. Elijah the prophet was sent forth into a dead generation. As far as the true faith went, it was a bleak time. The church, throughout all of its history, has at times experienced seasons of great growth, great revival, great reformation, times and days when devoted people have hung on the words of holy men, days in which a spiritual wilderness seems to become the very garden of God. The days of Elijah were not one of those times. The church of his time was languishing. The church of his time was reduced in number to only a scattered few. So that the prophet in 1 Kings 18 verse 22 cried out in the midst of all of his loneliness, I, even I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Do you hear what the prophet says? I and I alone, only me, I am the only one that is left. It was a little bit of an exaggeration as we read, but this is the loneliness that surrounded the prophet Elijah. There was nothing but spiritual decay all around, and yet in the midst of all of that spiritual decay, there was one man, one prophet, the prophet Elijah. And his life bears witness, it bears testimony to us that it is the Lord who kept Elijah faithful in days of spiritual deadness. And to this, the Bible bears witness in all kinds of ways. You cannot read about the life of Elijah. You cannot study the life of Elijah without being impressed with the greatest sense that here is a light who is illuminating the darkness. Here is one who was a brand that was plucked from the fire. Here is one who shone in the midst of a crooked and a deprived and a perverse and a twisted generation. The Lord said of this man, you are mine and you can be no others. In a generation that was known for its apostasy and its spiritual deadness, when the church was all but gone, Elijah was kept and Elijah was reserved as one of the Lord's own. And his life is remarkable for that. The prophet Elijah would never bow the knee to the gods of the world, though that meant he had to stand against the multitude. Elijah remained faithful because God kept him faithful. And I say to you this morning how difficult it is to find in our own day Christians of such resolve. Men and women who are awakened by grace to faith and godliness. Men and women who neither go around excusing the world or excusing themselves to the world. Men and women who, when the world laughs at them and scorns them and mocks them, turn around in all Christian faith and mock the world. How hard it is to find men and women in our own day that ask nothing of this world, but regard themselves as crucified to it. How difficult in our own day it is to find men and women who are kept faithful in the midst of spiritual deadness. Brothers and sisters, these are languishing times. These are days that reflect the days of Elijah. And if God won't keep some for himself, we will see the church of our land diminished to almost nothing. And so we see in this a clarion call for all of us to join in and to be faithful with Elijah to Elijah's God. And that means every single one of us, every single one of you, you, young man, stand in the midst of a crooked generation. Stand and be faithful in a day where faithlessness prevails. And you, young women, resolve to be faithful in a day that is marked by faithlessness and perversity and crookedness. And to the old and the aged among us, I would tell you to hold your ground. And for all of us in these dark and in these dying days to be invincible sufferers for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because the God who kept Elijah faithful can still keep us this very day. Where is the God of Elijah? But the question also reminds me this morning that the God of Elijah not only kept him faithful, but that the God of Elijah provided for him every single step of the way. If you're not super familiar with the life of Elijah, let me remind you of just a few instances where the Lord proved himself the great provider. In 1 Kings 17, we read that in the midst of this perverse generation, the prophet Elijah rises up, and what does he do? He prays that there would be a drought. Prays that there would be a drought. And by the word of his prayer, the heavens themselves are shut up for a period of 3.5 years. This was an agricultural people. We can somewhat sympathize with that in Kansas. What it is when a drought strikes our land and the crops don't yield a harvest and they wither and they die. Well, that is what was happening in Elijah's day because this man of God prayed for a drought. And yet throughout all of that and throughout those years, the Lord continually provided for his servant Elijah. And we read of the remarkable providence in 1 Kings 17 when the rest of the world was suffering from a drought that the Lord provides for Elijah by sending ravens to bring him food and to nourish him and to provide him day by day with the sustenance that he needed. Or you think of the way that the Lord provided for this prophet. At the latter part of 1 Kings 17, we're told that the prophet goes and he houses himself with a widow and her son. And he tells this woman, I need something to eat. Will you go and make bread for me? And how does the widow respond to the prophet? She says, I've only got a handful of flour left and my oil is about to run out. I don't have what it takes to provide for you. And this man of God, this prophet says, go. Make the bread, and your flour will know no end, and your oil will never run dry. And that, brothers and sisters, is how the Lord provided for the prophet. She made bread, and they had food to eat, and they never went hungry. And in a miraculous work, the flour never depleted, and the oil never ran out. The Lord provided for this prophet. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, After Elijah has faced off with the prophets of Baal, he comes face to face with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, two of the most wicked kings and queens of the ancient times. And we read in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah grows very fearful for his own life, and he runs for his life, and he begins to bemoan the fact that he's the only one left. And what does he do? He wrestles honestly with God, and he says, "Oh God, it would be better if I was dead. I despise my life. I despise the rising sun. I despise the lungs. The breath in my lungs, nothing good remains. It would be better for me to be a dead man than to go about by myself in this spiritual wasteland." But how does God provide? He causes Elijah to go into a sleep, to fall asleep under a broom tree. And a messenger from heaven comes and he wakes the prophet up and he says, "Eat." And before Elijah is a meal. And Elijah feasts himself upon it and he sleeps again. And the angel comes once again and he says, "Oh prophet, eat." And we're told that by account of this second meal, the prophet went on in the strength of that food for 40 days. You see, at every turn and every step of the way, the God of Elijah proved himself to be Jehovah Jireh. Children, do you know what that name of God means, Jehovah Jireh? It means God provides. And all along the way, throughout the whole ministry of this prophet, Jehovah Jireh was alongside of him, providing for him and caring for him. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day of spiritual drought. We live in a day where countless multitudes, week by week, come into God's house and leave starved for lack of God's presence. We live in a day where we have materially so much and spiritually so little. We live in a day, in a very weary day, where God's people everywhere seem to be fearful and they seem to be exhausted. They seem to just be run out of all energy and all zeal and all passion as the world continues to batter them back and back and back some more. So that it seems to us in our own day that nothing good remains. And I have to confess this morning that as a minister of Jesus Christ, as I survey the landscape of American Christianity, as I look at the countless churches that fill our land, as I look at the books that fill our Christian bookshelves, and as I hear conversations, if I were not convinced that the Lord is the one who provides, I tell you, I would cry with Elijah, "It would be better for me to be dead." Because we live in a day of such spiritual poverty. But do not think, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will not provide for His own and provide grace and provide peace and provide strength and mercies without number, that Jehovah Jireh, the God of all, will not take little things and make them great things. Who will not increase small portions to great abundance. Brothers and sisters, His name is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still the God who provides. And we need, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to not sit and doubt it, but to stand and affirm it. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? But that question makes me also think that the God of Elijah answered prayers. The God of Elijah answered prayers. What credit the Bible gives to the exercised graces of the saints? And what I mean by that is what credit Scripture gives in many ways to Job. Job, this saint who was marked by the greatest proportions of patience. Or in what ways we see Joshua painted on the words of Scripture to be a man of great strength and a man of great courage. Or we know of Jacob and his persistence as he wrestled with God. And Abraham is held forth as an example of a man of great faith. Well, are you aware this morning that the prophet Elijah is held forth in the New Testament as being a man of great prayer? Where you and I might expect Daniel to be mentioned, who prayed and was cast into the lion's den for it. It's not Daniel who is recorded in the New Testament to be a man of prayer, though he was. It is the prophet Elijah. And James tells us in James chapter 5 that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Or a more literal reading of that is the prayer of the righteous is very powerful as it is working. And do you know that to be true? Do you know the power that is in prayer? Consider Elijah this morning. Consider what Elijah, this man of prayer, accomplished by the grace of prayer. It was by the word of prayer that Elijah shut up the skies for 3.5 years so that it would rain no more on the land. And it was by prayer after 3.5 years, we are told that Elijah turned to heaven and he prayed once again and the storehouses of the skies were opened again to water the ground and bring forth the fruit. It was by the power of prayer that Elijah bid the widow's son to rise from the dead. We're told that her son had died, this widow and this boy that he had been living with. And Elijah stretches his body over this boy and he prays to the Lord, revive his life. And it's by the power of prayer that this boy's life is restored to him. Do you know that it was by prayer and the mighty weapon of prayer that Elijah went toe to toe with the prophets of Baal, and it was by prayer that Elijah called down the fire from heaven to come and to consume the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel. Do you get the sense of this? That Elijah was a man who wrestled in prayer, and everywhere he prevailed by prayer. And so the old writers often say that Elijah was a great favorite of heaven. If Elijah overcame, he overcame by prayer. If Elijah was victorious, he was victorious by prayer. If Elijah was fearless, he was fearless by prayer. If he was confident, he was confident by prayer. If he was bold, he was bold by prayer. If he persevered in a spiritually dead day, he persevered because of prayer. And I want you to know this morning that it wasn't because Elijah was necessarily a remarkable prayer. It wasn't that Elijah had a golden tongue and waxed eloquent in all that he said. It wasn't because Elijah was magical in some way. Again, James tells us, no. That Elijah was a man like you and I with a nature like ours. Elijah prevailed in prayer, brothers and sisters, and I want you to know this. He prevailed in prayer because the God of Elijah works through prayer. And so it's a shame to us. And it's a shame that the prayers of so many today have no confidence. That they're dead and they're cold and they're flat. The prayers of so many today have no earnestness. They have no pleading. They have no strength. They have no passion. They have no rock solid and enduring confidence that it is by prayer that the God of Elijah works. So often our prayers betray us. Let it not be so in your lives. Let it not be so in your families and in this church, but to be convinced that it is by prayer and that God responds by prayer. That by prayer, this mighty prophet shut up the skies. And by this prayer, this prophet called down fire. And by prayer, he raised the dead. Where in our own day, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? But still further, Elisha's question prompts me to remember that the God of Elijah manifested his presence. The God of Elijah manifested his presence. One of my favorite stories growing up, and children, perhaps it's one of yours. In many ways, it's one of the most exciting narrations of the Old Testament, one of the most dramatic. Is in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah the prophet has a showdown with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have been there. One man of faith standing against a wicked king and 450 prophets of Baal. But it's more than that. It's not merely one godly man standing against those. It is rather the one living and true God standing against all false religion and all those who oppose him against the world, because he is a God who is jealous for his name and for his honor. And in 1 Kings 18, we read there, oh, what it must have been like to have been there. These 450 prophets of Baal assemble themselves. And Elijah challenges them and says, if your God is true, then let him respond by fire from heaven. But if my God is true, let him respond by fire from heaven. And so what do the prophets of Baal do? The prophets of Baal take a sacrifice and they lay it upon an altar. And they begin to cry aloud. And they begin to cut themselves and pour their blood out upon the ground in some futile attempt to appease their deity. And they continued doing this, we read in 1 Kings 18, for the better part of a day. Morning passes into noon, and noon into afternoon, and still these prophets are dancing around and chanting and crying and cutting themselves, praying for the God, their God Baal, to respond. And what is the prophet doing? He's mocking them. And he's laughing at them. And he's telling these 450 prophets, oh, you ought to yell a little bit louder. Maybe your God is deaf and he can't hear you. And he says, oh, why don't you yell still all the louder? Maybe your God, this is in the Bible, Elijah says, maybe your God is off relieving himself. And he mocks these prophets and he jeers them and he laughs at them. And there we are told, no one answered and no one paid attention. But then to see the assurance of that prophet, who when the prophets of Baal failed, he took his own sacrifice and he built up an altar of 12 stones, one for each of Jacob's sons. And with the utmost assurance and confidence, he places his sacrifice upon the altar. And there's no anxiety in him. There is no worry showing forth in this prophet. There is only a calm and a cool confidence. And what does he do? He tells those who stand around, bring water. Pour water on my sacrifice. And they do it. And he says, well, why don't you do it again? And they do it again. And he says, why don't you do it yet a third time? And they do it yet a third time. So that we read that the sacrifice of Elijah was drenched, that the altar itself had filled up with water. And what does the prophet do? In the certainty of faith, he goes to his God and he says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me. That these people may know that you, O Lord, are God. He didn't wrestle in prayer all night like Jacob did. He said one little prayer with the utmost assurance and the utmost confidence, and his prayer was essentially, manifest yourself, God, so that all will see you alone are God. It's your name, your reputation, and your honor. And what happened? We know it so well. Fire. Fire from the sky came down in a great blaze and it consumed all of it. The flames licked up all the water on that altar. The flames burnt the sacrifice to dust, and the flames even burnt to dust the stones that composed the altar, and all the people on Mount Carmel fell prostrate before the God of heaven and earth because he had manifested his presence through the prophet Elijah. Brothers and sisters, how little is known among the people of God in today's culture and in today's world, how little of this presence is known among the saints today. How few of us are awestruck when we come into the very presence of God himself, not by sight, but by faith. How many saints fail to fall silent like Jeremiah, who when beholding the glory of God was unable to speak. How few there are who, like Isaiah, when wrapped in the glory and the holiness of God, are completely silent and cry out, "Woe is me! I am an unclean person. I have seen the living God." How many are unlike Ezekiel, who when he beheld the glory of the thrice holy God himself, was dumbfounded and sat in silence for a week's time. How many brothers and sisters fail to stand in astonishment before the presence of God, even the presence that is here in the midst of this place and in the sacred assembly and among his congregation. God is present. And we fail to be astonished by that. We fail to be astounded by that. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? But I have one last point, and before I bring it all to a close, and it's this, that Elisha's question directs us to the God of Elijah who raises the dead. The God who raises the dead. I've already made mention of the widow and her son whom Elijah was living with. And we read in 1 Kings 17 that her son became deathly ill, so that as a young child his life left him and he died. And we read these words in 1 Kings 18, verses 21 through 22. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come to him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. I believe it is the first place in all of Scripture that we read of the resurrection of the dead. This mighty man of God, this prophet, praying, and God resurrecting this child from a state of death to a state of life. Brothers and sisters, our town and our towns and our county and our nation and our world and some of your families and some of our churches are graveyards for the spiritually dead. People who go about dead in their sins and in their trespasses, having no will and no faith and no life, but they are dead. And what the world needs most, what you and I need most, and what we desperately need, is an encounter with him who is the resurrection and the life. We need an encounter with the God of Elijah. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And what is truly astounding about all of this, brothers and sisters, what is truly astounding is here at the beginning of his ministry, Elisha prays that the Lord would work in a powerful way. And I ask you this morning, what in his long career did Elisha lack? Of all the prophets in the Old Testament who surpassed Elijah, Elisha is the one who did. And I can hear him everywhere saying, every momentous step of his ministry, crying out again and again, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When Elisha divides the water of the Jordan, as we read here, where is the God of Elijah? And as Elisha goes on to purify the waters in Jericho, I can hear him asking, where is the God of Elijah? And as Elisha goes on and those children come to mock his bald head and he calls out bears to consume the children of idolaters, I can hear him saying, where is the God of Elijah? And as Elisha went forth and he multiplied another widow's oil, I can hear him say, where is the God of Elijah? And as he raised the Shunammite son, as he purged poison from the stew, as we read that he fed the multitudes and struck Gehazi with leprosy, as he caused an axe head to float, as he opened his servant's eyes that he might behold the armies of heaven surrounding him, as he struck the Syrians with blindness, everywhere in the ministry of Elisha, this request is being spoken. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Elisha had his mantle, he had his cloak, he had a portion, a double portion of his spirit. And yet it was the mighty presence of Elijah's God that made all the difference. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Beloved, I need this God. And you need this God. We here at Winchester RPC need this God. A God who keeps us faithful in a day of spiritual deadness. A God who provides for us in a day of spiritual drought. A God who answers the prayers of his people, a God who manifests his presence, and a God who raises the dead. Do you have any conception of that this morning? Do you have any conception of what it is to see God, the God of miracles at work? The God of Elijah working in and through the ministry of this church? My friends, let us not take up the ministry of the gospel. I dare say this morning, let us step into no Sunday school room. Let us not come to worship. Let us not offer our prayers. Let us not enjoy fellowship. Let us venture nowhere if the God of Elijah isn't with us. But if he is, and I am quite confident that he is, because he is not only the God of Elijah, and he is not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if God spared not his own son, how will he not give us all things? If God is with us, then let us take up our work and let us ever take ourselves to the God of Elijah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would work in remarkable ways in our own time through the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the word and sacrament, that you, Lord, would accomplish remarkable things in our midst, and that we, O Lord, would turn to heaven and make it our daily prayer. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Give us faith. Give us boldness. Give us courage and confidence, now and forevermore. Amen.